Me this morning on this not so live stream. My apologies to you. We had to kind of postpone services for a couple of weeks, but we're going to be back at it sooner than later. I want to make sure that you understand that we are not closing down the church. This is just a temporary thing due to the exposure of COVID-19. And so as soon as we get past this, within a couple of weeks, we'll be back at it and meeting again. So I just want to encourage you in that and keep praying and keep seeking the Lord. And we're going to do the same. And we're excited about where we are. Jennifer's doing fine, by the way. She is not progressing as far as symptoms goes. I don't have any symptoms, so hopefully we'll be back sooner than later. But anyway, moving right along, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be in verses 16 through 30 today. And our title this morning is Pride Brings Judgment, Humility Brings Rest. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. We thank you again that you are sitting on the throne and you're in control, and we have no fear, no concerns in this world, Lord. It's our heart is in you for what you have for us here as well as what you have for us in eternity. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we had an encouraging word for the church. We saw how Jesus sent back word to John regarding his ministry and reassured him that indeed he is the one that John came and prepared the way for. And we also have that same word for us today. Jesus has given us through the prophecies that we've seen that have already been fulfilled. We have the Word of God. We have all of the truth in His Word. We know that His first coming was prophesied. It happened exactly as it said it would. His crucifixion also happened exactly as they said it would. And His resurrection, they've all been fulfilled. Now, the prophecies of His second coming will also be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled in His timing, in His way, according to when the Father says it's time. But we can rest assured that it's going to happen. And these are the things that we can hang on to based on God's Word. If God said it, it's going to take place. Titus 1:1-3 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then Hebrews 6:17-19 reads, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We have these promises. We have the Word of God. We can depend upon it. His truth never fails us. Now, Jesus told us in verses 14 and 15, He said, if you're willing to receive it, He is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, those who have ears to hear are those that come with a humble heart. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But with a hard heart, our ears are plugged. With a humble heart, we can hear what the truth is. And for those who can receive it, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And this word of hope is ours today if we receive it and have ears to hear it. So let's pick up this week in verse 16 in Matthew chapter 11. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, Jesus is saying that the generation that He came to was blind to who John the Baptist was, and they're blind to who Jesus is. They were too busy with religiosity that they missed the truth of the relationship. So John came preaching and preparing the way for the Messiah, and the people said, "Oh, he's possessed. He is a demon." And Jesus arrives and begins his ministry, and he's called a glutton, a winebibber, and one who hangs out with sinners and publicans and tax collectors. The truth is, the leaders of Israel were in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. Even though they were the most educated in the law and prophets, they knew the law better than anybody. Sometimes they kind of rewrote it. Sometimes they expounded upon it for their benefit and to make them look good as the leaders. But they knew the law. They knew everything about the history that was supposed to happen and what was coming. They were blind, though, to the very one who came. They were blind to see who Jesus really is. And it's amazing because the law and the prophets prophesied about Jesus, and if they went back to their own writings and their own law, they could see that this is Jesus. What could have been more exciting than the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being at hand? But to the leaders of Israel, he was a thorn. He was a thorn in their side. And they didn't appreciate him for who he was, and they looked for everything or anything to discredit him. Now, this generation, for the most part, did not believe John and did not have ears to hear who Jesus was. And it's the same way today, unfortunately. Our generation is the me generation. Give it to me now. I want this. I want that. I want it now. And with technology the way it is, we can get instant information at our fingertips. We can order anything we want online. We can do whatever we want without even leaving the house. And while there's advantages to that, the problem is that we become spoiled to the point to where we can't really see beyond the moment. We don't have the ability to wait on anything. And so we want it now, or we're just upset about it. We're mad because we can't get what we want. The people in today's generation say, "I want what I want when I want it, and I want to be in control of my own life. And I want God, if I even believe in God." Most of the time people will say they do. But I want God to simply stay in the box that I've created for him. I don't want him outside of that box because that interferes with my plans. That interferes with what I want. And so their hearts are hardened with pride of who they are and what they want. And there's no humility. It's pride. And they refuse to accept Jesus because they don't want to submit to a God who is in control of their lives. God has one plan for salvation. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ, his son that he sent. It was only begotten son. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other avenue, not anything the me generation comes up with or what they can conjure up can restore us back to the Father. Jesus is the only way. With nothing added and nothing taken away from his word or from his truth of who he is, he is the only way. We come preaching the truth and people don't listen. We come celebrating Jesus and people just don't care. And this generation is no different than the one that Jesus was addressing in his day. See, human nature is the same. It's always been the same. Ever since the fall of man, it's been selfish, self-centered, greed. It's all about what we want, all about what we think we need. And when Jesus comes and says, "I'm all that you need," our simple minds can't conceive that. We want to keep up with everybody in this culture. We want to have what everybody else has and do what everybody else does. Well, see, that's exactly what cost Israel so much in the beginning, because they wanted a king. And Samuel was the prophet. He was the one that was coming on behalf of God, speaking to them. And they said, "Well, we don't want God to be over us like this. We don't want him speaking through you. We want a king like all the other lands have." And Samuel was hurt by that, and God said, "Don't take offense to it. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And so God said, "We'll give them a king." And they got Saul, and we saw the result of that choice that they wanted. It was not a good result for them. Again, this generation's no different. We want what we want, and we are determined to get it. Now, verses 20 through 24. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if by the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, let's look at these cities for a moment. Chorazin was a village in northern Galilee. It was 2.5 miles from Capernaum on a hill above the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Bethsaida was a village on the Sea of Galilee at the far northeast side. It was a fishing village where the fishermen fished along the dark weed-infested caverns below the shores. And Capernaum sat on the northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee, about 20 miles northeast of Nazareth. And Jesus spent a lot of time there during the 3 years of his ministry. Now these cities, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, all together form what is called the Evangelical Triangle. In other words, this is a small area where most of Jesus' ministry took place. And most of his miracles were displayed in these three cities. And that's why Jesus is calling them out. He's saying, listen, I came to you. I ministered to you. In these particular cities, he's calling out because he spent most of his time there. And they saw more ministry than any other town around them. And yet, while many did follow initially, their hearts weren't turned to him for who he was as their Messiah, but rather what they could get from him. They followed him around in droves. He'd feed the 5,000. He would heal. He would cast out demons. He'd raise people from the dead. People were following him all over the place, lifting him up. But when the tough teaching came, they didn't want any part of it. In John 6, 24 through 27, says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into a boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Many call themselves disciples. Even in our reading in the Bible, it says many disciples followed Jesus, but when this tough teaching came along and the hard teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they turned away. And who was left but the original 12? And Jesus asked them, do you too want to leave? And Peter said, well, where shall we go? You have the words of life. So we see that following Jesus on the outside looks like there's a mass of people. They all love him. They all want him. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus. But when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, they're not interested in a life with Jesus or following his teaching or believing in what he says. They are coming for self-gratitude and self-satisfaction. And I dare to say that the church in the United States today has pretty much... It looks exactly like that. A lot of times people go to church out of duty, or they go to church out of a social club, or they go to church because they just think it's something for them. But when it comes to where really understanding his word, and in some cases it's not even being taught, they don't even have the foundation to build their life upon. And some of them, their hearts are hardened because they want to live their life, and then they want to say they're a believer at the same time, and the two do not mesh together. They don't come together in any way, shape, or form. But many will say, I'm a Christian. If you go around with a camera and a microphone and ask, what is your faith? You'll get more Christian than anything else. But when you start digging a little deeper, there's a lot missing on what it really means to be a Christian. So here in our text, Jesus declares, he says, he proclaims that the cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom would have all turned from their sin if they had seen the miracles that he was doing in these other cities. If Tyre and Sidon and Sodom had seen Jesus walking the streets, raising the dead, casting out demons, healing people, they would have all turned. And so therefore, in the last judgment, those three cities will be less judged than these other cities because they have no excuse. They witnessed Jesus himself walking their streets, performing these miracles. And so we know that the accountability is what we're looking at here. And this is a hard word, but it applies to us today. Here in the United States, we have more access to God's Word than any other country in the world. There are more preachers, there's teachers, there are churches on every corner, there's prophets or so-called prophets, evangelists. Some will even go to the extent of calling themselves an apostle. They're all here more than anywhere else, and yet this country and the church has turned away from the hard teaching of God's Word and kind of softened to the culture and given into the culture, accepting sin into the church, accepting sin in the nation, as though it's just human nature, it's normal. Well, normal behavior, if you really want to break down what normal is, in the flesh, normal is sin. So yeah, that is normal behavior. But in the church, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if that's true, then we can no longer say that the culture or the fleshly nature applies in the church and that it's okay and should be accepted. That's a lie. And you can't look at it any other way. But again, the church here has allowed sin in the front door of our churches, accepting cultural views over God's Word as truth. And we too will be held accountable in the day of judgment, for we've become lukewarm as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. Lukewarm. And we know what the Bible says about that. In Revelation 3, 14 through 19, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write," Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Now, I believe that that word is a hard word, but it's a word for the church today. It's become lukewarm. And God is saying, "I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Now, I know that there is some cultural things regarding the lukewarm. There's some flowing of springs into Jerusalem. You have the cold springs and you have the hot springs. When they come together, it becomes warm. And so this is a reference into their culture. It's what it's talking about. But if you go on to read this passage, it's talking about also the fact that, hey, listen, you guys have lost what I've given you. You're no longer holding on to the truths of who I am. You're now become lukewarm. You've allowed the hot to mix with the cold. Therefore, you're lukewarm, and it's of no value. It does nothing for anyone. And so God says, "I'm going to spew that out of my mouth." Now, it appears that the season that we're in right now in this country, God is chastening us. And it appears that he's allowing persecution to be knocking at our door. May the Church of the United States of America repent on behalf of this nation, lest we be judged along with Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. For we're without excuse, just as they are without excuse. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet we've kind of given that up in some ways just so we can fill the pews or fill the chairs with people that don't believe the truth because we're not telling them the truth. This is wrong. And this is where we're at. And this is all part of what's happening within the United States. I'm completely and absolutely convinced that this COVID-19 is a chastening. It's a chastening because it's waking up. It's people to see, hey, this disease is now taking the world by storm. And then on top of that, we have the election and we have the hearts of the people that are turned toward socialism and communism based on what? What they want. The meme generation. That's what they voted for. Now, again, I know that the results of this election won't be completely confirmed, and there's some that's still hoping for an overturn. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that we need to be praying that God relent on the judgment that's coming upon this land. But before he can relent, we need to repent. And that's what God is calling the church to do today. We need to repent. We have no excuse for turning our backs on God. Now, verses 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Anyone know the Father except the Son and the Son to whom the Son wills to reveal. Now, Jesus has called out these three cities. Then he prays to the Father. There's a key insight in his prayer here. He thanks the Father for revealing his truth to the babes, not to the wise and prudent in the world or in the synagogues. It's amazing when you look at this and see what he's really saying. He's saying, I thank you that you're revealing this to the simple-minded, the babes, who don't have all the knowledge and wisdom and pride that comes along with it. Because those are the ones, their hearts are humble. Whether where you look at the other side, the other people that know have all the knowledge and all the worldly wisdom and all the pride that comes with that, their hearts are hardened. And Jesus is thanking God for that, the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1:19 we read, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And in 1 Corinthians 1:26 we read, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, this is pretty much exactly what Jesus is saying in this prayer. I thank you, Father. You've hidden it from the noble. You've hidden it from the prudent. You've hidden it from the mighty. Because they have their own way of doing things. They are in their own wisdom, the worldly wisdom. And yet, we as believers, we as Christians, we can honestly say that we come in humility. That's the only way to come to Jesus. Not with what we know, not with who we are or what we bring to the table, but a heart to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent for my sin. Excuse me. And I come to you humbly. Forgive me for this sin and restore me and give me a relationship to the Father through you, Jesus. You're the only way. That's humility. And that's what we have to do. This seemed good in the Father's sight because all through history, man has to elevate himself. He's tried to elevate himself with knowledge and with understanding. And I can honestly tell you, and I say this from the depths of my heart, and I know you've heard it before and we've all chuckled about it, but it's a true statement. The more I study and the more I seek to know God, the more I realize I don't know. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. And I'm not going to try to find all the answers. Because then I'm coming into that place of the fleshly mindset again. Oh, I've got to get an answer to this. We've got to have an answer. And every time you box yourself into that way of thinking, and you can look at history and you can see this to be true, somebody will rise up and come up with an answer. And say this is how to explain this, but there's no biblical application. There's no way to say there's truth in that. It's just that they have to have an answer, so they create one. We don't have to have all the answers. We have the one who has all the answers, and all the questions we have will come to naught when we meet him face to face. Because any time someone comes in their flesh and say, "Oh, I'm going to find the answer to this," and they come up with an answer that's off the wall, he gets a big head. See, what happens is when you are determined to get an answer, you go outside the boundaries that God has set for us. Well, what are those boundaries? Faith in Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, listening to His lead, the Word of God that we depend upon for our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment, and to understand and to grow. Without these three things, we can get off into the field somewhere and start really coming up with all kinds of answers. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Word, and you don't have the faith to believe that Jesus is who He said He is, and that His Word is true, then we can come up with anything you want. And that's how cults start. That's how people get off base and get into hard teaching and separating division in the church, because people have made these claims of knowing and understanding something when they have no understanding or knowledge at all. It's just something that they had to come up with to satisfy their own desire or their own ability to know that they don't have all the answers. Now, Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." Fearing the Lord, that's not mean that we hide in a corner terrified of God. What it means is that we are in fear of the Almighty Sovereign God who has all the answers, who knows everything. We're in reverence to Him. That's the fear it's talking about. We have reverence for God and His power and His knowledge, and we dare not try to go against Him and to separate ourselves from His Word. But we hold true to His Word, because that's where the instruction of wisdom is going to come. And before honor is humility, exactly what we're talking about. Before we can receive honor from God, not from man, but from God, we have to come in humility. And Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Well, that says it pretty clearly based on what we're talking about this morning. Without humility and without the fear of the Lord, riches and honor in this life are they're never going to be reached. We may get man's lifting us up, but that doesn't mean anything. When we get to heaven, it's going to be the Lord's words that count, not somebody here that gave us a plaque and reward for whatever. Before honor is humility, we must come to the Lord with a humble heart. Without that, you have nothing. All you have is pride, and pride will bring the fall every time. Now, verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Now, this is kind of an interesting verse. At first glance, it can seem that he's talking specifically about predestination. When he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Okay, so what we have here is something that we have to dig into a little bit deeper. It's not talking about predestination. He's giving an invitation in the next verses. In 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, as we just looked at, only the humble are able to see Jesus for who He is. So this is not talking about predestination, that God picks and chooses. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying rather the wise and the prudent hearts are hardened because of their own pride, and therefore the Father is not revealed to them, because the Son does not will to reveal to those with prideful hearts and hard hearts. He wants to give this invitation to all, but those who come with a humble heart, the Father is revealed to them, because the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And we are now in the Son, and we are in the Father. Just as they are together, we are also with them. But the humble have ears to hear, the prideful do not. And again, it's not predestination. Now, we'll say that God knows who's humble, and He knows who's prideful. There's no doubt He has all that foreknowledge, but He still does not override man's will. Man's will, whether he hardens his heart or softens his heart to God is a choice that we have to make. And God will honor that and reveal himself to those who come with a humble heart. And this invitation is one of the most comforting passages, not just to become a believer, but it's a comforting passage for believers today. While it's an invitation to come to him, for us it's something we do every day. It's a continual thing. We're to come to Jesus every morning, every day, every night. It should be something that we're constantly seeking him, constantly desiring him, constantly searching for him, coming to him constantly with humility. It's a day-in, day-out thing. It's not a drive-by or drive-through, one prayer, all, that's all relationship. That's not what we're talking about. And there are some today that will say, I'm a Christian, because they prayed one prayer and then they went on with their life as though that was all there was to it. That's not a believer. My friends, I'm telling you today, a prayer does not save you. Wording a prayer, now repeat after me, does not bring salvation. It's the heart. If you're asking from a humble heart, and you pray to receive Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. And you will know that you have a relationship with him, because that desire grows daily. You get more desire because you're seeking him and you want to be in his presence. You want to know him. But if you pray a prayer and go about your life and nothing changes, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that's a believer. And that may come against somebody's grain right now, and I hope it doesn't. Well, actually, I hope it does. If you hear this message and you say, well, I prayed that prayer, but you have not ever went to the Word, you've not ever prayed to seek the Lord daily, you've not turned your life over to him, you've not actually repented fully of your sin, but you now feel you have a life insurance policy, that's not a believer. A believer is one who believes the words of Jesus, and that means we have to study them, and we have to study the Word, the entire Word, the full counsel of God's Word. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals him, and then it will reveal also his second coming. And in this world we live in, we need to be prepared for that. Time is short. I don't know how short. I'm not putting a timetable on it, but time is short. We need to be in Jesus right now, seeking him, asking for more of him, studying his Word, turning our life over to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to lead us in our decisions that we make. And that's every decision, not just the big ones. We need to trust God with our every aspect of our lives, from the food we get, the house we live in, the cars we drive, or walking, whatever it may be. We need to be in Jesus, and he needs to be our provider. He is our provider, but we need to acknowledge him as such, that we walk out a relationship with him, not just a religious thing that we've done many years ago. This is a moment-by-moment, everyday relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, 8 through 10 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. I have set the Lord always before me. He is my right hand. I shall not be moved. Those words should be written upon the table of our heart, not just when we get into a bind. And believe me, I understand what that means when we find ourselves in trouble. All of a sudden, oh God. Well, what he's saying here, if we set the Lord before us always, always, continually, morning, noon, and night, every day, and we acknowledge that he's our right hand, then we shall not be moved. And when these hard times come, we come more in confidence and hope than we come in desperation of hope. And there's a difference. There's the, oh, I sure hope God will take care of this. And then there's, my hope is in God. I know he will take care of this. And there's a difference in the way we approach God in that. And our flesh, our soul, our being will rest in hope. It rests in that confidence of hope that God hears our prayers, He's constantly engaging in our life. He's not somewhere out there in the universe that we can't, he's just watching us at a distance. That's not the relationship we have with God. He's here. He's in our hearts. And when we submit to him, he cleans our minds, and he's in our minds and in our being. And we are able then to function as believers with this confidence of hope. And so I want to encourage you today to walk in humility. Walk in humility, because pride brings judgment, and we see that. Jesus himself is calling down judgment over those prideful cities that saw the work of God's hand through Jesus Christ and rejected him. And humility are those who say, "Here am I, Lord. I trust you. I believe you. Forgive me of my sin." And not let that pride get in the way. The invitation is clear. The invitation is present. Do you want to have a relationship with God? Or do you want to walk in religious pride? I prefer to have that relationship of hope, a knowing, a confidence of my belief in him for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. It's all coming. Those prophecies will be fulfilled. His second coming. We need to be prepared to meet Jesus. We need to be prepared to say, "I'm not following the cultural view in the church any longer. I'm taking a stand on God's word." And if it's a church defined is a place where we as believers come together to celebrate Jesus, to trust in him and believe his word for what it is, and have fellowship one with another. That's what a church is. But for those who call themselves a church, who believe in the cultural views against God's word, that is not a church. That is a community gathering. And God will bring judgment on community gatherings. He welcomes the church, the true church. But he will bring judgment to those who have hardened their hearts to his truth. May we as believers today, may we stand in his presence. May we stand in his word. May we stand with the Holy Spirit in us and saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe, and I will stand firm no matter what comes. No matter what the government brings, no matter what persecution comes, we're going to stand firm on your word, and we're not going to be moved. Our hope is in you." And that's the encouragement that I want to leave with you today. And I pray that this message is an encouragement for you today, that you will find that hope in your relationship with Jesus Christ based on his truth, his word, and his spirit. And we will hang on to that with all we've got till we meet him face to face. Amen and amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for your spirit, and we choose to believe in everything that you are, Lord. Not just what we don't what we understand, and not just the positive things, but Lord, when we come to the hard teachings of Scripture, we say we love you anyway. We trust you, though we don't understand. We sometimes face things in Scripture that it's like, how do we understand this? And so, Father, we know that your Spirit will reveal to us what we need to know when we need to know it, and your Word will reveal to us as we grow in you. And we can take a stand that even in the things we don't know, we have a God that is a supreme being, that is sovereign, holy, righteous. You're a judge. You're a righteous judge. You're also a merciful God, full of grace and love. And you have all of these different attributes. And we can't even possibly comprehend in our finite minds the magnitude of each one of these attributes. But we can comprehend this. I believe in Jesus. He died for me. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. And Jesus, you're sitting right at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, even in my mess-ups, even in my bad days and my lack of faith, you're still faithful. And for that, we're thankful. So may you, Lord, have control. We do pray for this country. We pray for this disease that's going around. We pray, Lord, that you would intervene on our behalf in whatever way you see fit. But, Lord, we're not immune to the things in this world. even though we're righteous and holy because of your righteousness and your holiness, it doesn't give us immunity of the results of the sinful nature in this world. And so our bodies are weak and we can get sick. And I know that there are some groups out there that the faith movement that say, oh, it's lack of faith if you're sick. Well, that is not biblical. Paul was sick. Many in Scripture, he even referenced sick almost unto death. There were times where people that were sick. Lord, this happens. This is part of of the world that we live in. We're not defined by that sickness. We're defined by you. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you in the midst of this pandemic or whatever they want to call it, Lord. And I know right now it's close to home. But I know that you're intervening even in that, Lord, and your will be done. And that's what I pray for, your will to be done in every situation. So, Father, we submit to you in faith. We believe in your word and we trust in you. Have your way in us, O Lord, and let us walk in the confidence of hope for what's to come. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I pray you'll have a blessed week, and we look forward to seeing you all real soon. Again, we're not going to be able to meet for a couple of weeks, maybe a little longer. I'm still trying to figure out all the details. There's all kinds of words about 10 days, 14 days, 14 days after this date. I don't understand any of that. But what I do know is that we're going to be meeting again. This will not shut our doors, and COVID will not shut down the church.